In our meditations in Mark's Gospel, we've come to the third chapter and to that portion where the Lord called the 12 apostles. We read there after he prayed all night to the Lord that he ordained 12, Mark 3 verse 14, that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. And then there follows the names of those 12 disciples: Simon Peter, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, or Levi, as he was called back there in chapter 2, verse 14. It's Matthew. And Thomas, the one that we often call Doubting Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. The Bible says, and they went into an house. In speaking of the 12 apostles, we said that there was much to be learned from the record of the Holy Spirit regarding these men. And we spoke about their prior conversion. That is the conversion of 11 of the 12. And we made the point that it ought to be the same with all ministers of the church, that they are first called to salvation by the Spirit of God before ever being set apart to the great work of teaching others. First converted and then ordained is the biblical order. As well as their prior conversion, we spoke of their precise commission. And no doubt the apostles were a unique band of men. They have no successors. There are no apostles in our day. Apostolic succession is a myth, something that the Church of Rome and others have sought to perpetuate. But while there are no apostles today, there's certainly something to be learned from the apostles, because they are models or patterns for all true gospel ministers. And just like the apostles, ministers have a precise commission. What is that commission? Well, we see from verse 14 that one of the purposes of the Lord in calling them was that they should be with him, to keep close communion with Christ. And true ministers should seek often to be with him in prayer and in fellowship. And all believers, in fact, should be seeking to walk with God, to take time to be holy, and to speak oft with the Lord. We notice as well that a duty of God's man was not only to commune, but to communicate. Because the Lord sent them forth to preach, verse 14 tells us. The ministry is exactly that. It is a preaching ministry. True pastors, true ministers are called of God and they are sent to preach. That's a high calling, to proclaim the word of God. Of course, as well as that, the apostles had power to comfort. They had literal power to heal, etc. They had signs that were given to authenticate their ministry, and that's not given to us today. But nevertheless, it is the minister's task to do good to men and to be a servant to those that need his help, to be a pastor, to minister for the Lord. But as well as that, there is the job of the minister that's seen in the work of the apostles, in that he is to contend. Notice the mention of casting out devils in verse 15. We're not to perform exorcisms, but as gospel ministers, we are to oppose every work of the devil. And therefore, every sin of the age is to be condemned. And there's no doubt that ministers are called to do that, to cry out against sin. Ministers are sent to preach the truth, to defend the truth, and to oppose falsehood and evil in all of its forms, and to call out compromise when they see it. But there's another here who was an apostle, And while we are thankful for true, faithful ministers, and we need to pray that God will raise up such men, that He will keep them for the benefit of His church and for the glory of His name, we must always be aware of the fact that oftentimes among the people of God, there are those who are not true. It does tell us in verse 14 of Mark 3, and He ordained 12 that they should be with Him, and that He might send them forth to preach, and so on. But when you come down to verse 19, the last mentioned is, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed Him. Here we have these men and their professing companion. It is their professing companion that I want to draw attention to today. Because sadly, we have to relate that one of the called apostles, one of the chosen and sent ones, was not a genuine Christian. Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed Him. The rest of the disciples, the rest of the apostles, were real and true men of God. Judas was a traitor. In fact, the Lord actually in Scripture gives him that name, a traitor. And much could be said about this man, but let me just begin by saying that he's a sad and tragic figure. We don't know, I certainly don't know, why the Lord called Judas to the apostolic band. Why would the Lord call 12 men, but one of them was a devil? Perhaps it was that the church in all ages might be warned about the danger of a false profession. I think that's got to be one of the messages of Judas Iscariot. If you turn to the words of Paul in Titus chapter 1 and verse 16, he says of some, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. Here is a false profession. Here are those who profess but do not possess. That's something that comes to our minds when we read about Judas Iscariot. He was most certainly a professor of Christ. He was in the apostolic band. He kept company with Jesus, but he was not, despite his profession, a true possessor of Christ. Now there are those who wrongly and erroneously claim that Judas was at one time a real and genuine Christian, but he fell away. This is not true. Let me show you what the Bible says in some other places apart from Mark chapter 3. Turn to the verses at the end of Mark in chapter 14, or near the end. And it says there, from verse 18 of Mark 14, and as they sat and did eat, that's the Lord and His disciples, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with Me shall betray Me. And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto Him, one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? And He answered and said unto them, it is one of the 12 that dippeth with Me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of Him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Now look at these words. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. John chapter 13 records that Paschal feast of Christ and His disciples. And the Lord said something there that related to Judas Iscariot. John 13 verse 10, Jesus saith to him, that's to Peter, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. Judas was unclean. He had never been made clean from his sins. Notice again what the Lord said in John's Gospel, chapter 6, the last two verses of that chapter. John 6, verse 70, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. How solemn is the story of Judas Iscariot? How sad is the end of Judas Iscariot? We learn what happened to him in the aftermath of his betrayal of Christ in Acts chapter 1, verse 15 records, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. Isn't that interesting? Judas and what he did was prophesied by God in the Old Testament. Read on verse 17. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. And falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Aseldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. And so they prayed. The Lord showed them which person was going to replace Judas in the apostolic band. And verse 25 states the purpose, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. What was his own place? Well, it was hell. He is described by the Lord in John 17 as the son of perdition. How solemn this is. How sad his end. So what are we meant to learn from Judas Iscariot? I want to mention four things from this man that we must learn. First of all, you can be in the best of company and not be a true believer. You can be in the best of company and still not be a true believer. A statement that's used several times concerning Judas is that he was one of the 12. That's a really significant statement. One of the 12. Notice again Mark chapter 14 in verse 10. The Bible says, and Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. Then verse 43 of the same chapter 14. And immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves and so on. One of the 12. Again, this is emphasized for us in Acts chapter 1, in words that we just read, in verse 17. There it records the words of Peter, for he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. This is a remarkable thing. Here's a man in the best of company. He's not out there living in the world, living it up with sinners. He's in the company of the apostles. Men of God. Men who prayed. Men who preached. Men who accompanied with the Lord Jesus. And there's Judas with them. One of the 12. What better company than the apostolic company? What better company than that of Christ himself? You can be in the best of company and not be a true believer. How many there are who go from the church pew into a lost eternity. I heard a man say once, and it's true, you no more become a Christian by entering a church than you do by becoming a car by going to the showroom. You can be in the best of company and still be outside of Christ. That's a solemn truth that we learn from Judas Iscariot. There's a second truth that we learn from Judas Iscariot, and it is that you can be in the best of circumstances spiritually and not be a genuine Christian. You can be in the best of circumstances spiritually. In other words, you can have the greatest of privileges spiritually and not be a real Christian. Think of those that are brought up in Christian homes. Children who, unlike other children who hear nothing of God, they know nothing of Christ, their parents don't read the Bible to them, they don't pray with them, they have no real spiritual training to speak of. There are those within the confines of the Church of Jesus Christ who do have those privileges. And let me tell you, it is a privilege. I had that privilege. I never remembered a time in my childhood when my parents were not Christians, when my parents were not living for God, serving the Lord, taking us along to church, not sending us, bringing us. We were in church all day of a Lord's day. We went to church during the week. We were sent to children's meetings during the week. We were cradled in the gospel. We were taught the things of God from our earliest days, but we were also taught very strongly by our parents and by the church that we attended that these things would not save us. Just because your parents are believers doesn't mean automatically that's you taken care of, that you're now a believer. No. No, you must have personal dealings with the Lord. The Lord must, in truth, have personal dealings with you. And so I was taught this from my earliest days. What a privilege. I thank God for that constantly. That I wasn't born into our home at a time when both of my parents were lost. When my dad was out drinking and carousing and living for the world. I'm very thankful that when I came along, my parents were converted. They were saved. They were living for God and teaching both me and my siblings the things of God. What a privilege. But spiritual privileges don't save anyone. Spiritual privileges do not save anyone. You can be in the best of circumstances spiritually and not be a real Christian. Look with me at Mark chapter 6 and verse 41. We have here the story of the feeding of the 5,000, and obviously there's a similar one a couple of chapters later. That's in chapter 8 of Mark. And they are two different incidents. The one is the feeding of the 5,000, so-called, and the other is the feeding of the 4,000. But in each case, there were well in excess of 5,000 and 4,000 who were fed. Because the Bible tells us that there were 5,000 men besides women and children. So there could have been 20,000. I mean, if you had a family, a man, a wife, and just two children, and everybody was like that, that would be 20,000. So there could have been 25,000 for all you know. But the fact of the matter is, when that miracle took place, When the Lord took the little barley loaves and the two small fishes, who did he give them to? The Bible says he gave them to his disciples to set before them. Look at this, Mark chapter 6, verse 41. And when he had taken the five loaves and the two fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the two fishes divided he among them all, and they did all eat and were filled. And notice this, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. Why do you think there were 12 baskets? Because there were 12 disciples. Judas was there. Judas saw this taking place. He was with Christ when the Lord was praying. He was with Christ when he was doing all the miracles that he did. Judas was a most privileged individual. He was one of those who, along with the rest, received power to cast out devils and so on. Judas was a man who heard the best preaching that it's possible for any man to hear. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. I'm sure you will know that Matthew chapters 5, 6 and 7 contain what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is a lot more evangelical than some people think it is. Some old apostates like to cherry pick the Sermon on the Mount and pick one or two verses out and think that that's the whole of the Lord's message. It's not. But you'll see at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, it tells us, and seeing the multitudes, he, Jesus, went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, then you have the Beatitudes and everything that follows it. It was the old preacher Jeremiah Burroughs who said that a minister who preaches other men's sermons, that's a bad thing. He said, but any man who preaches the sermon of Christ, that's a very good thing. Because this is the best sermon that's ever been preached by the best preacher. The Sermon on the Mount. But think about this. Judas was there to hear all of this preaching. He was there to be instructed along with the other 11. And yet, despite that great privilege, being in a spiritual atmosphere, taking part in religious activities, hearing the words of Christ, seeing his miracles, watching him at prayer, etc., etc., he was lost for all of that. Oh, how solemn this is. What privileges you can have and still be out of Christ and lost for all eternity. This is what we learn from Judas Iscariot. You can be in the best of company and not be a true believer. You can be in the best of circumstances spiritually and not be a genuine believer. And thirdly, you can appear to be the best of characters, but not really be a child of God. You can appear to be the best of characters, but not really and genuinely be a true Christian. Again, let us note these words in Mark chapter 14 from verse 17. And in the evening, he cometh with the 12, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And notice what followed. Verse 19. And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? Now, what does that cause us to think? Well, it causes me to think that Judas Iscariot had a very, very secure cover. If Judas had been this rascal that everybody thinks him to be, he would have looked like a real horrible person, such as is depicted in Leonardo da Vinci's painting, The Last Supper. If you can pick out in that painting the one who represents Judas, he looks like a felon. If that had been so, all of the other disciples wouldn't have said, "Is it I?" They would have all pointed at him and said, "Is it him?" But they didn't. Not one of them knew that Judas was the betrayer. Not one of them knew that Judas was the traitor. How good was his cover? He was a good actor. It's only when the Holy Spirit unmasks Judas that we understand what kind of a character he is. We recall that time when the woman came with the alabaster box of ointment to anoint the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Judas that began complaining and murmuring about it. And he caused all the rest of the disciples to murmur as well. This ointment could have been sold and the money given to the poor. But the Holy Spirit tells us his real heart. Because he said, this he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and carried the bag. You know what that means, he carried the bag? He was the treasurer. He was the treasurer of the apostolic band. Now let's not extrapolate from that every man who's a treasurer in a church is a devil. That's not true. But isn't it interesting? Judas was a man who was trusted. He was trusted. None of them knew that he was a thief, but the Holy Spirit knew. He had, you might say, the best of characters. But even while the best of men can be fooled by a false profession, the Lord will not be fooled. And that's why we read there in John chapter 13, and in verse number 11, the words of our Lord, as we've already indicated. "For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, ye are not all clean." He was meaning you're not all clean spiritually, because he knew the heart. You can't bluff the Lord. You cannot bluff the Lord. You cannot pull the wool over the eyes of the Lord. There's a verse that's often quoted. Actually, it's misapplied by many. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. A lot of people like to use this verse as an excuse for telling people it doesn't matter what you look like on the outside. You can do whatever you want. You can dress whatever way you want, because the Lord doesn't care. He just looks at the heart. And the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say that. What does it say? Well, 1 Samuel chapter 16. Here we have Samuel who is seeking to choose out a king to anoint. And he looks at all the brothers, all the sons of Jesse. And as he looks at them, he thinks, oh, this man would be a great man. He would be the one. Especially when he came to Eliab. 1 Samuel 16 verse 6. "It came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. This must be the one." Look at him. What a fine specimen of a man he is. Verse 7, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature," just because he's a handsome guy and he's tall. He said, "Don't look at that, because I have refused him." And then you have these words, "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." How often have you heard people say, well, it doesn't matter if you come to church looking like trash, because the Lord's not worrying about that, he just looks on the heart. That's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, the Lord said in Matthew chapter 23, "Make clean both the outside and the inside of the cup and the platter. Cleanse first that which is within, that the outside of them also may be clean." Oh yes, it does matter It does matter how you appear on the outside. Here's what the Lord is saying here. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but that's all he can see. That's all he can see. But the Lord looketh beyond that. The Lord looketh on the heart. The Lord can see right into the heart. And that's still true this morning. And it was true in the day of Judas Iscariot. The Lord knew what he was, but others didn't. So you can have the best of characters and not really be a child of God. Be a bluffer, basically. Be someone who's pulling the wool over the eyes of others, but certainly not fooling the Lord. Acts 1 verse 24. It says there, they prayed and they said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. Isn't that interesting? In the context of one who's replacing Judas, he references the fact that the Lord knows the hearts of all men. See, the Lord knew Judas's heart. And in John chapter 12, you have that record that I referred to a moment ago. The story of the woman, Mary, taking the pound of ointment, very costly, and anointing the feet of Jesus and wiping his feet with her hair. We read there, John 12, verse 4, Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. He was a thief. We have a window into the heart of Judas. He was a man who loved money. And that's why when it came to betraying Christ, that was the clincher for him. Because the Bible tells us that they covenanted to give him money. They said, we'll give you money. We'll give you 30 pieces of silver. And when they covenanted to give him money, that's what did it for him. And the Lord tells us about Judas. There in chapter 27 of Matthew and verse 3, that when he had betrayed the Lord, he saw he was condemned, he repented himself. He didn't repent toward God, but he was sorry. He was very regretful. And brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Judas went to hell. And so will everyone who dies without Christ, no matter how outwardly religious they are, no matter what position they held in the church. I have no doubt there will be elders of the church in hell. There will be deacons of churches in hell. There will be elders' wives and deacons' wives. There will be ministers and ministers' wives in hell. There will be people who were the best of characters outwardly, but because they were professors but not possessors, they'll go to a lost eternity. It's really important, folks, that we make this clear in our own minds before God. Am I a true child of God? Am I a real and genuine disciple of Christ? I would encourage any person who's thinking about saying that they're a Christian when they're not, don't do it. You'll be found out. You'll be found out at the last, if not before. Because my Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, from verse 21, Not everyone that saith unto me, and this is Jesus speaking, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. In other words, not everybody who has a profession on their lips, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many said this, Many will say to me in that day, Many, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? That's what Judas did. And in thy name have cast out devils. That's what Judas did. And in thy name done many wonderful works. That's what Judas did. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Fearful words. We ought to point out that Judas himself was a minister. The Word of God tells us that in Mark 3 verse 14. He ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. Judas Iscariot was a preacher. One of a band of preachers indeed. But a devil in disguise. And oh, how solemn this is. You can be in the best of company and not be a true believer. You can be in the best of circumstances and not be a true believer. You can appear to be the best of characters and not be a true believer. And finally, in the fourth place, you can be in the best of callings and not really be saved. And that speaks to what I just mentioned. He was a preacher. Notice how Peter put it in Acts chapter 1. He obtained part of this ministry. Acts chapter 1 verse 17. He was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Never converted to God. Never redeemed by the blood. Never knew anything of true salvation. You know, you stop and meditate on this and think about Judas and all that he was enabled to witness and all that he was around in his several years of ministry with Christ, 3.5 years. All of that, only to end up in a lost eternity. Won't that be a sad thing to consider, that there would be office bearers of a church and Sunday school teachers and elders and ministers unconverted? It's going to be proved to be so in that great day. It's a fearful thing to hide behind a false profession. And I would never, as a minister, want to introduce doubt into the minds and hearts of sensitive souls in my church. I would never want to do that. I would never want you to think, as a true believer, that you're not saved. I do not want to be a purveyor of doubt. I certainly would never want anybody to be so shaken up that they would think I'm not saved, when in fact you are saved. But this is so very important, isn't it? It's so vital. As I've often referenced our good friend and brother who's now with the Lord, Fred Oaken. Fred used to say to me all the time, Pastor, there are no do-overs. There are no do-overs. The Bible speaks of those who are hiding in the book of Isaiah in a refuge of lies. And the Bible says the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies. I would want to encourage anyone who's not truly saved just to freely admit it and to seek God's salvation. Don't try to pretend you're the Lord's when you're not. As I say, you can fool men as Judas did. None of the other disciples had a clue that he was the betrayer. None of them hadn't a clue. But the Lord could see his true condition. The fact is, he was a devil from the beginning. He never did get right with God. He was never converted. It's interesting to read the words of John 17. They're often misunderstood, by the way. There are those who will tell you, well, Judas was saved and then he fell away. No, that's not what this means. But here's the words that are often employed in that way. The Lord is speaking here of his true disciples. Verses 11 and 12, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. The sense of that is this: those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition is lost. That's the idea here. Who's the son of perdition? It's Judas. The son of perdition is lost. Notice that word there in John 17:12. That's a good biblical word. We often talk about someone who's saved. Well, we can talk about those that are lost. And that was all of us who are now saved. Before we came to Christ, we were lost. And thank God we can say this morning, I was lost, but Jesus found me, found the sheep that went astray, threw his loving arms around me, drew me back into his way. Oh, it's a great thing to be saved. What a great thing it is to be the Lord's. What a fearful thing it is to fall into the hands, however, of the living God. Judas, his story is given to us in the Bible as a warning. Just like the story of Lot's wife. There's a verse in the scripture that really is only three words, where the Lord Jesus was speaking of that Old Testament character in Luke chapter 17 and verse 32. It simply says, remember Lot's wife. Now, why would the Lord want us to remember Lot's wife? Because Lot's wife is a warning. She is a sentinel, a torch waving before those that are lost to warn them. Remember Lot's wife. Her heart was in Sodom. She never really got out of Sodom because she desired to be there. And she was lost. She looked back and became a pillar of salt. I trust today that those that are saved will rejoice in it, that will thank the Lord that we're not left to a false profession. The Lord has not left us to be acting as though we were truly saved, but in fact we're lost. Thank God for the truth of salvation, full and free through Jesus Christ. Thank God for those today who are trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. Jesus said of them, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. We come to him, he'll never cast us out. Thank God for that truth.